right, last week we finished up with chapter 17, in which we dealt with the fall. 2 Kings chapter 17 dealt with the fall of the northern kingdom, and we left off with the principle of the Samaritans and how that's going to go into the New Testament era of the Lord. And then we left off with 5 or 6 summary points on the invasion to the northern kingdom and its final collapse. So you have a good set of notes on that. And tonight we move into, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most interesting segments of history. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the outline study of 2 Kings. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege always to open the Word of God. In this particular session, Heavenly Father, we cover these things in rather speedy time, noting the broad principles of history and the fact, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ does indeed control history. And therefore, it is an encouragement to us to continue to advance in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the reflected glory of our Savior. In His precious name we pray, amen. Now, tonight, I'm going to do something just a little different. I open the Word of God to 2 Kings 18. Now, normally in the survey class, we just take the notes and go on through. Occasionally, we've looked at a few things, and I want to do that tonight because occasionally, I will make mention of the fact that Jesus Christ holds the world's record in killing the enemy. And occasionally, whenever I make that, there's always one or two that come up. Where is that and why is that? Everyone knows about the Battle of Armageddon, which will introduce the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the first time in the record where the Lord is going to beat at the second advent, the one that we have in this study. It's just a surrounding with so much study of deity and who and what God is. I'm going to do things just a little different tonight, and this isn't because I'm not prepared. I'm almost through, all the way through with 2 Kings and gone into 1 Chronicles. But just occasionally, whenever I go over these things in the Sunday afternoon, I don't know why, maybe my mood or something, but things just really are extremely effective. And so let's get into the study. Open the Word of God, first of all, to chapter 18. Now, before we get into the outline, what we're going to do, these chapters now, the following chapters, are going to cover Hezekiah. If you have your chart, you can look at the chart. He's in the southern kingdom, Hezekiah is, and you will find him under 714 to 687. He comes under Micah and Isaiah, and across from him is Sennacherib. Underneath Sennacherib, you'll find Hezekiah. And so you're getting an idea of where we are. His dates are 714 to 687. 586 will be the fall, so the termination of Hezekiah is going to be about 100 years later. We'll have the fall of the southern kingdom. Now, as I said, this is one of the most interesting and often known about as far as preachers and things, portion of Scripture, because it is so declarative of who and what God is. Now, what is happening is Hezekiah is coming off of the same problem that Ahaz had with the Assyrians. And Hezekiah has to pay money to the Assyrians, and look at verse 7 in that chapter 18. Now, this isn't the outline. I'm just warming up to the outline. I want to do a couple of things. All right, verse 7, and the Lord was with Hezekiah, wherever he went, he prospered. In other words, whatever adventure or whatever aspect of life. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and did not serve him. Now, the serving here is paying him money. Hezekiah was to pay him money. Hezekiah stopped paying money to the king and to Sennacherib, and we'll come to Sennacherib in a moment when we get back to our outline. He's one of the great kings of the Assyrian Empire. Sennacherib sent a delegation of military personnel. We'll get into this in a moment. But he sent a delegation of personnel to King Hezekiah and to the people, and it's the famous talk by the Rabshakeh, which is a rank, and we'll get into that in a moment. But look at verse 19. I'm going to read a lot of the Word of God, and there's nothing to be apologetic about reading the Word of God. Verse 19, then Rabshakeh said to them, Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. Once again, it's almost redundant all the way through the Bible, all the way through history, this idea of this is what man says and this is what God says. And the great issue in your life is whether you're going to listen to what man says or whether you're going to listen to what God says. You got two reports, Isaiah chapter 7 that we're in. Isaiah 7, the Syrians, not Assyrians, but Syria, and the northern kingdom told Ahaz, we're going to overthrow the southern kingdom. God said, you're not going to. So that's what we're studying on Wednesday night. And here is another point now. Verse 19, now this is what the king says. This is the report that the Sennacherib says. All right, here it is. Verse 19. What is this confidence that you have? He's going to start right out maligning God. He's going to start right out maligning the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this confidence? The confidence of Hezekiah, as we're going to note, is going to be the Lord. What is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me and not paid me my dues? And behold, you rely. Very sarcastic if we were studying this. And behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, an insult to Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in Jehovah, our Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? Of course it isn't. Those are idolatrous ones. And has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. That is the altar of the Lord. Now therefore, come make a bargain, compromise, surrender with my master, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and I will give you 2,000 horses. That is, if you are able to, on your part, to set riders on them, a little slam at the size of the army of Israel, or of Judah. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's, and here he's lying and insulting the Lord of Judah, without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Jehovah said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. In other words, your own God told me to come and destroy you. Now we'll get to the outline part and all that's going on. Look over 19, down at verse 10. Down at verse 10 now. Through this period of time, Hezekiah has developed a fear. He ran to Isaiah, and Isaiah gave him some assurance. Now verse 10. Thus you shall say, this is Isaiah now, this is Rabshakeh. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, by the way, just so you'll see what all is going on, verse 6 of chapter 19. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, that is to Hezekiah. So we have two reports. I love the drama. It's just the same thing we have studied so many times and with Joshua and with Isaiah now. It's always, you're going to get a report from the world and you're going to get a report from the Word of God, the promise of God, the Word of God, and it's entirely up to you, day in and day out, which report is more real to you. Now here's what the Lord says in verse 6. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord. Now this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid because of the words. It's amazing how we're so afraid of words. Because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own hand. Then the Rabshakeh now sends back a word, returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Lebanon, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Terekah, king of Cush, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, now here's the report from Assyria Sennacherib once again. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying. So he starts out right again, attacking God, that God would deceive, that God would lie And of course, that's why we have the resounding principle in the Old and New Testament: God cannot lie, God is truth. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the land of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. Now he's telling all that he's accomplished. So will you be spared? In other words, we've conquered so many. Did the gods, and here he surmises that Jehovah Elohim is another god, did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Even Gosan and Haran and Rasaph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphim? If we were studying all of these, we would go back and note them and study of with the Canaanite gods. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now here's the great faith of Hezekiah. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands. In other words, that part of the report is true. That G2 report is true. And have cast their gods into fire, all of the idolatrous gods. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord, our God, the nation of Judah, I pray, deliver us from his hand, in order that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to, by the way, we'll study all of this in our study in Isaiah, sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard you, the power of prayer. This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. That is, against Sennacherib. She refers to Assyria. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? See, in other words, you did this to Jerusalem, but who in reality have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily or arrogantly lifted up your eyes? Who did you do that against? Against the Holy One of Israel. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord. You have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountain, to the remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down the tall cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, and its choice cypresses. And I entered its farthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells, and this is their boast, I dug well and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Now here's the reply of the Lord. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetop is scorched before it is grown up. In other words, you're able to do it by the plan of God. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in, everything you do, and you're raging against me. because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plants, vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of the Mount of Zion survivors. This is the pivot. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, according to King Sennacherib, he shall not come to this city or shoot one arrow there, neither shall he come in before it with a shield, nor throw up a mount against it, a fortress. But by the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for the sake of my and for my servant David's sake. Now here is the great slaughter. Verse 35. We know from other passages, and we'll study this in Isaiah. They rolled out for morning roll call at the break of day on this particular day, and this is what happened. And it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord. He went out and slaughtered 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead bodies. In other words, just lying dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, returned home, and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as while he was worshiping in the house of Nerok, one of his gods, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Arat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Well, right there is one of the greatest feats of Jesus Christ up into the second advent. Jesus Christ holds the all-time record for slaughtering of the enemy in the protection of Judah against this nation that maligned and blasphemed him. Now, what I want to do is take a look, before we take a look at chapters 18 and following in our survey here, I want to take a look at a quick profile of King Hezekiah, just to get us into the chapter and into the study. And then we will come back and outline the chapters and then move on into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st Chronicles. All right, let's get to work. Hezekiah. A few things about Hezekiah. By the way, his name means strength of Jehovah. Hezekiah means strength of Jehovah. The contemporary prophets are Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, and Hosea. All of those prophets at this time. Very, very horrible time of history. The fall of the northern kingdom, the decline of the southern kingdom, and all but for Isaiah, Hezekiah, things are going to be stayed off as far as destruction for the southern kingdom for a while. Let's know some things now to start off. One, general introductory material. I'm only going to give you one. I'm not going to develop it. There's a great problem of chronology. Great problem of chronology dealing with Hezekiah. We spent quite some time on it in our survey of the kings. There are a lot of solutions to it that I'm not going to get into right now. But don't ever be disturbed by critics of the Bible who come across with something like this and try to prove the inaccuracy of the Bible, because there are explanations and there are all kinds of things that you can work out comparing verses. But there is a great problem with the dating of Hezekiah. Secondly, something that I do want to make note of in introductory material, and that is Hezekiah's mother. Hezekiah's mother's name was Abiah. Apparently the wife of Ahaz. And this speaks very, very highly of her. Very highly of her. It is believed by tradition that her father was one of the two faithful witnesses of Isaiah 8:2 that we'll be getting into very shortly in our study on Wednesday night. And we'll take a look at this there. But what I want to deal with in regard to this woman, what a phenomenal woman she was, because her husband was one of the most evil kings in Judah. That's Ahaz. And he was one of the most evil, rebellious kings, and yet she still taught her children the Word of God. She still taught Hezekiah about Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. She still taught her son to be positive to the first advent of the Messiah. And that is very difficult for a woman to do, to teach the Word of God, when a husband is very negative. It's bad enough when a woman is alone and the husband is divorced or dead or gone. But when the husband is negative, that makes it even far worse. But this woman apparently did a phenomenal job in teaching doctrine even while her husband was very negative. Very difficult for many women today to rear children without husbands, and due to divorce and all the problems of our lousy society. And if you have contact or friends of these type of people, little bona fide sensitivity is always in order. It is most difficult under any circumstance to rear children in the Word of God, even if both parents are positive. And I think most of you parents know that. But then you start down from not having a partner to having one that is totally negative. All right, enough on that. Three, in reference to the characterizing of Hezekiah's reign, the Bible says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Once again, David is the standard. David is the standard of how a king should rule. Jeroboam is the standard of how the king rules in evil. Four, Hezekiah will lead a great spiritual reformation from the evil of his father. Hezekiah will lead a great reformation from the evil of his father. My point here being, in principle, getting back to what we have studied in regard to generations, and we will continue noting it all the way through, that each generation has to make up its own mind about the Lord and about doctrine. Here's Ahaz. Ahaz was extremely negative and extremely evil. And now we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah comes on the scene, and Hezekiah makes up his own mind what he wants to do. He can either go and follow the negativeness of his father, or he can respond to the teaching of his mother and remain very positive. And therefore, every generation has to decide. The next generation, they're going to have to decide. In other words, the negativeness, the evil, a horrible life, a miserable life of a parent does not mean that the children have to live miserably. Because the children can make up their own mind about their relationship with the Lord. On the other hand, parents may reach inner happiness. They may find right man, right woman, find great happiness in marriage, and live by the laws of divine establishment, love each other, love the Lord, love doctrine, love Bible class, and have a very stable, wonderful life. Their children come up and say, "You're a bore, you're a square, you never really caught on to what life's about. I don't want all that Lord stuff, and I don't want all that Bible doctrine stuff. I don't need it every night. I don't need it all the time. I'm going to go off and do whatever I want to do." So that's what we tried to exhort our six girls Thursday night in the high school night that we had Thursday night. The same type of deal. You now make up your own mind what you're going to do with your life. So Hezekiah makes up his mind, and he turns against and differs from the ways of Ahaz. All right, let's look under major point two, Hezekiah's rule spiritually. Let's just take a look, coming off of that, to his spiritual relationship with the Lord. So let's note a few things about Hezekiah. All right, one, Hezekiah immediately revealed his intent and policy as king. In the very first month of his reign, very first month, that's what I tried to tell the girls Thursday night. You establish that first month. You establish the first month for an example, college. You set the course, how you're going to go. If you just start the first month I'll take it easy. I got news for you. You try to take it easy the first month in college and you're through. And a lot of people try to do that. And it just isn't going to work. I'm just going to have a little fun, and then I'll settle down and get into this thing. Well, you set the pattern. And the first month that King Hezekiah takes the rule, he sets the pattern. He lets everyone know exactly how he's going to be. And you can really determine a lot when you start out something. I noted Tom Landry in the training camp this year. Started out day one. Very serious. He told the team he is sick and tired of coming one game from the Super Bowl. He's sick of that. And there's no reason for that. So he started off the first day, Super Bowl. We're preparing for the Super Bowl now. And they say that his concentration and everything is much different than it was even last year. All right. So Hezekiah, point one, immediately reveals his intent and policy as king the first month. The first thing he did was to unlock and open the doors of the temple. Ahaz, his father, had locked the doors to the temple. So Hezekiah immediately shows that he is going to depend on the importance of the Lord and the sacrifices and the offerings. Secondly, he repaired the gates. He repaired the gates of the temple, showing full respect and regard for the house of Jehovah. You might say that his first building program was the temple. No finer place to start in this regard. Thirdly, he regarded the priests and the Levites. He regathered the priests and the Levites. Well, you try to read my handwriting sometime. Not an enjoyable task. He regathered the priests and the Levites from throughout Jerusalem. And he brought them all back. To Jerusalem, throughout Judah, brought them all back to Jerusalem to start teaching. He learned that little lesson from Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat saw the importance of the teachers. Four. So you see what he's done. First of all, he opened the temple, he repaired the temple, and now he stocks the temple with a priesthood to do the teaching. Now, four. Hezekiah then, as king, met with the priest, instructed them to go in and clean out all of the idolatry out of the temple. Remember, Ahaz was the one that we're studying on Wednesday night. He's the one, you recall, that brought back the idols from Damascus, the gods that the Syrians had. He was brought in all of these idolatrous gods and tore up the temple and put in his idols and really made a mess out of that beautiful temple that Solomon had built. So Hezekiah brought all the priests in. He told them to go in and clean up all of the idolatry out of the temple. He gave them a great speech showing his perceptibility of history and of evil. In that speech, he did four basic things. I'm just building you up to what kind of man stands up against Sennacherib. First of all, he proclaimed his father had defiled the temple with idolatry. In other words, he just stood up and said, my father was totally wrong, Ahaz, in bringing these idols into the temple. Secondly, he said in his speech, the second part of it, that the last generation was completely negative to the first advent of the Lord. They were a negative, rebellious, degenerate generation. Thirdly, he talked about the things that they had destroyed. They cut off the lamps. The lamps that taught of the light of the world, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In other words, they quit the lamp. They stopped the lamps from burning. And so they stopped the teaching. They also stopped the burnt offerings, which taught of propitiation, emphasizing the work of Christ. They locked the doors to the temple, meaning that they were negative to the Word of God. Doctrinal teaching was unavailable to the people. So he reiterated all the things that the evil generation had done. And then finally, Hezekiah revealed his wisdom in saying that the justice of God was going to come upon the nation of Judah. And therefore, it was time to return to the Lord and be positive. So 5.5 now, going back to the major thrust. Those 4 points were of his speech. Now, point five, Hezekiah then produced his own positive volition to the Lord. His own positive volition to Jehovah. In other words, he said, in effect, that we would follow the Lord. So he is really making up. Now you begin to see Rabshakeh's speech. What is this that you have put your confidence in? Jehovah Elohim? Jehovah Elohim is another God, and we will destroy him as we have destroyed all the other gods. See, I wanted to read part of the passage so you see what's going on in history. 6. Hezekiah then exhorted the Levites to teach doctrine diligently and dogmatically and urgently. He exhorted them to get back to teaching the Mosaic Law. Point 7. Hezekiah, therefore, began his reform at the only place he could, the spiritual fiber of the people, the return to doctrine. And he did it immediately, no time of delay. This is the first place of recovery, returning back to doctrine, returning back to the Lord. All right, point 8. Recovery of the nation had to start with the opening of the temple, the teaching of Bible doctrine. And this is one of those broad principles we learn personally from history, that our own reversion recovery must start with positive volition to doctrinal teaching. In other words, you return to the Lord through the teaching of the Word of God. 9. The Levites and the priests obeyed the king. There was obedience to authority now, something that had dropped off. There is now obedience to authority. They went into the temple. They cleaned it up, throwing out all of the idolatry, all of that was brought in by Ahaz. The Word of God says that they cleaned the temple from the inner chamber out. The inner chamber goes all the way into where the Ark of the Covenant is. And you recall how in that Ark of the Covenant, the angel's wings branched from wall to wall, and the Ark was there. And from there all the way through, Ahaz had completely defiled the temple. And the priesthood went in and completely cleaned up the temple. Principle. The righteousness of the believer always starts from the inside, from the inner chamber out. Always starts from the inside and works its way out. Religion starts with the outside and generally stops there. But true Christianity and true reversion recovery or regaining momentum always starts with the inside. To give you an idea of how bad it was, the Word of God says it took them 8 days. 8 days to get rid of all of the idolatry, all of the idols, and straighten up the tabernacle. It took them 8 days working all day. Except, of course, on the Sabbath. All right, 11. Or excuse me, point 10. The priest regathered all of the temple objects, all the articles of furniture that taught of Christ that we studied in our outline survey of Leviticus, the brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the lampstand, everything that taught of Jesus Christ was regathered, cleaned up, and brought back in. 11, then Hezekiah offered the sin offering. Then Hezekiah offered the sin offering for the southern kingdom of Judah. He offered a sin offering for the defiling of the temple. So therefore, he offered offerings for all of the rebellion and reversionism. 12, he offered the burnt offering. He offered the burnt offering. By the way, the sin offering is for all unknown sins. He then offered the burnt offering for the nation. 13, full worship and full teaching was restored. Full worship and teaching was restored after the manner introduced by David. So that's why the Bible says he went back to the ways of his father David. 14, the people responded to doctrine once again. The people responded to doctrine. They came to hear the word and offer sacrifices. They brought in offerings to the temple. Now you remember that because he's going to give it away later on. They brought in money, offerings like you can't believe. Tremendous amount of offerings into the temple. And finally, 15. All this was done suddenly, quickly. All of this was done suddenly and quickly. He lost no time in getting things straightened out. So in other words, it doesn't take long to get your life pattern in order. It just takes that concentration that this is what you're going to do. All right, I want to cover the next event rather quickly. It is interesting, but I want to move on to the part that we're dealing with in our study. But major point three still deals with the renovation of the kingdom. Invitation to the Passover. Invitation to the Passover. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll study this in Chronicles when we get to this. It's very interesting. I'll just tell you what happens is, and then we'll save all of this for our study when we get into it in 2 Chronicles. He's going to invite everyone to come to the Passover, both from the northern kingdom, the negative kingdom. There will be people from Ephraim, Manasseh who will come, Ephraim, Manasseh who will not come. It's quite an ordeal, and they will have the Passover again for the first time. Let's get on to dealing with the nation and what's going to be happening in our study. All right. Let's go to military buildup in dealing with Hezekiah. Military buildup. This will be his first encounter with Assyria. This will come under verse 7 in a moment. First encounter with Assyria. All right, he had reestablished the spiritual fiber of the people. Then he established the economic situation of the people. And he has reestablished, in other words, the kingdom. Now, this is what we have happening. One, he joined a military campaign against the hostile Philistines. So he drives the Philistines out. He drives the Philistines out. I cannot pass up the temptation, I don't think, in the survey class. This is sort of a special, relaxed class. When we get into this, later on, maybe in 2 Chronicles, I'm going to bring a little book that I have at home that are some true sermons by an old black pastor. And they are his actual sermons. And he has some very beautiful theology in reference to the Philistines. And we'll take a look at some of the things and the way that he words it. It is really interesting. And some of it has some pretty good truth to it. But we'll save all of that for a little later. All right, so he drove back the Philistines. Secondly, Hezekiah then led a campaign against the Assyrians. He would not bow to their enslavement as Ahaz did. This is verse 7 where he finally decided, I'm not going to pay you anymore. Point 3, that backfired. Sennacherib makes a counterattack, counteraggression. This time Hezekiah will back down. All right, now you'll see what's all going to happen because you get lost in the chronology. That's why I like a survey class so we can kind of keep everything in its proper order. Hezekiah is, as we might say, feeling his oats. So Hezekiah, first of all, says, no more tribute. So he tells the no more tribute to Sennacherib. All right, now the second thing that happens. Now, Hezekiah, this is after he's made the spiritual reform. Things of money's coming in. He looks at the power. He looks at his money. He looks at his accomplishments. He saw how he defeated the Philistines. So he's feeling a little frisky right now. And so he says to Assyria, no more. Now Sennacherib, under the Assyrian rule, leads a campaign against them. They come in against them. This is where you have the Rabshakeh coming in with his great speech that we read before class. So point three, the Assyrian king makes a counter-aggression. And Hezekiah will back down. Hezekiah will back down. Sennacherib will make some invasions. He will make his invasions, and he will actually capture some cities. So then you can have on this thing, if you want to, I don't know how you want to do it. I've got points here and points here. But the next thing then, Hezekiah backs off. So Hezekiah backs off from his courageous stand when Syria makes its attack. All right, four. Hezekiah, after the capture of the cities, submitted to the power of the Assyrian ruler. Now, point five. The success and strength of Sennacherib. The success and strength of Sennacherib and the future of Hezekiah is due to the following reasons. One, in other words, what we're taking up now, why was Sennacherib, why was he successful in taking Hezekiah and taking those cities of the north, of the southern kingdom? First of all, due to the great evil of Judah, the evil of Ahaz. This is divine discipline, to start your sentence off right. Due to divine discipline. He was able to be successful due to divine discipline. Which gives you a principle for life. Divine discipline may continue even after reversion recovery. See? Even after reversion recovery, discipline may continue. But when discipline does continue, it is designed for blessing. So, the first thing I want you to see in the major principle, you may make reversion recovery, but discipline continues. It's up to the prerogative of God. You realize there are several things that can happen. It can cease, it can continue, it can be intensified, it can stop and then be picked up periodically. Secondly, they did not wait on the Lord. They did not wait on the Lord. His zeal and his prosperity deceived him. In other words, on his own, he just tells Sennacherib, I'm not paying you anymore. On his own, he decided to be powerful. He didn't wait on the Lord. Have to wait on the Lord. And three, is dealing with the principle of reversion recovery. And under reversion recovery, there must be time for spiritual stability and maturity. It takes time to make recovery. You don't go right back to where you were before. You have to take time. He's not ready to take on the Assyrians. He may have made some advancements, and he may feel very good. So you may, let's get back to where we are in our own life. You may be on your advancement or even up here. You may be on your advancement and take off, and then you come back from your reversion recovery, and so you get going a little bit and have some great strides, and you think you're great. Well, it takes some time to get going again, and he's not ready to advance. All right. Now, Hezekiah then sends word of his submission to Sennacherib. Hezekiah then sends word of his submission to Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib is very interesting. He's at a place called Lachish. L-A-C-H-I-S-H. Lachish. Lachish means to be seized or captured. It's on the southwestern border, border of Judah. Hezekiah then ends up having to pay a large sum of money. Now, where did he get it? All that money that these people have been bringing into the temple under the spiritual recovery. But because he did went on without consulting and going through the Lord, he now loses all of that, or a lot of it. He now has to pay a large sum of money to Sennacherib. And once again, strip the just restored temple. So he, well, all the money and all of the wealth that he just brought in, he now has to give out again. All of this is due to the king's negligence and the reversionism of the people. Everything's involved, not just the king, but the entire southern kingdom. Now let's go to the second encounter, with the Assyrians. Sennacherib took the money, but he decided that he wanted to take Jerusalem. He wasn't satisfied. He just decided, why should I bother just receiving a little bit when I can have the whole thing? So first of all, Sennacherib's not satisfied. He took the money, but now he wants more. People always want more and more, so he decides he wants more. Secondly, Hezekiah now is ready to resist and fight. By the way, a little principle, you never buy off trouble. Don't try. You'll never buy off trouble. You got trouble, face it, fight it, handle it, because you're not going to buy it off, you're not going to pay it away. Just go ahead and face the problem and handle it right away. All right, this time Hezekiah is now ready to fight. He met with his staff. He called in a staff meeting. They were all in full agreement to mount an army and resist and defend the city of Jerusalem. Three, Hezekiah then gathers the army at the gates. Hezekiah gathers his army at the gates. And again we have a great warfare speech from the king to the people. This we'll note in 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 8. By the way, we'll go over a lot of this again, so if it's boring now, get ready. That's the way things start becoming. That's the whole reason for the survey class, to get these things to be all second nature to you. All right, 4. All right, we have, as a counter to this, Hezekiah sends his staff in for his speech. This is where we have the speech of the Rabshakeh. R-A-B-S-H-A-K-E-H. R-A-B-S-H-A-K-E-H. The Rabshakeh speech. Rabshakeh is a rank. It's a high rank in the Assyrian army under Sennacherib. He is sent to deliver the speech to the army of Judah. It is to be delivered to them in their own language, in the Jewish language. Now, why did he do that? Well, because he's smart. This is the famous wall speech. Here is the Rabshakeh. Here are the walls of Jerusalem, see? And people are on the wall, sitting on the wall. People are all here. And out here are the leaders of the army of Israel, say. Here's the gate, just for the sake of it. Now, the Rabshakeh comes, and he says, surrender, or we're going to slaughter. And if you're reading this in the text, what's going to happen is these people will say, hey, don't speak to us in our own Hebrew. Speak to us in your language. We know your language. Well, the Rabshakeh is also smart. He knows the Hebrew language. He says, we're going to say this so that the people will know, and the people will develop a mental attitude of fear, and the people will force you to surrender. So we have a lot of things happening here. So the Rabshakeh knows the language, and he delivers it in the language of the people. It is an excellent piece of propaganda, fear propaganda, that we read it at the beginning of class. All right, 5. The army and the people who sat on the wall listened to the speech. The Hezekiah's staff wanted the speech in the foreign language, in the Syrian language, but it didn't work. Rabshakeh gave it to him in his own language. So the people and the army heard the speech. 6. This is the great contest between the words of evil and the report of the Lord. And don't kid yourself, when you hear various reports, someone has died, someone's going to do this, someone's going to sue you, you fall apart, someone's going to get even with you, all of this type of thing. You know, children have a lot of problem with this growing up, and the parents would teach them this lesson, that a lot of times the fear of what someone else is going to do is far greater than what they're going to do. The fear of getting punched in the nose is far greater than actually being punched in the nose, because you're a coward. If you're a coward, you worry about it all day in school, and you think about it all day in school, and you worry about it, and you try to figure out ways you can avoid the bully and all the rest of it, then you listen to the report in fear. Well, that's the way people are. We hear some report, something's going to happen, the communists are coming, the economy's going to fall, and Christians hear all of this stuff. This economic plan isn't going to work. This taxation program isn't going to work. And within the end of this year, we're all going to be in a bread line. And believers fall apart and they worry and they pull in their gold and they quit having fun and they quit enjoying life and they develop a mental attitude of fear and all the rest of it. And that's what I'm trying to get through in this, all this class of Isaiah and things like this. These are reports of man. And what do you and I care about the reports of man? It's reports of God. And so if the economy does fall, we still have the report of God that He's going to take care and supply our needs. But you don't fall apart every time somebody says they're going to do something. You just stand back and find out what the Lord has to say. This is a resounding principle throughout the Word of God. All right. Let's know point 7. The words of the Rabshakeh in his speech were then delivered to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah does the right thing. Hezekiah goes to the Lord. Hezekiah finally realized he is once again in a helpless, hopeless situation and returned to Jehovah. He ran to Isaiah. He requested Isaiah to pray for the remnant of believers that were left. It was a day of great trouble for Hezekiah, and he went to the Lord. 8. Isaiah replied that the Lord was going to give them victory. Isaiah's reply from the Lord was one of confidence that the Lord would preserve the remnant, the pivot. 9. Sennacherib received the G2 report that Isaiah said he would receive of a conspiracy at home. And he started to turn and go home, but just before he goes home, he decided to try one last fear tactic. One last fear tactic of propaganda. He sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah demanding unconditional surrender. So he thought, well, wait a minute, it's night already, I can't leave, what I'll do is just turn around, it's early evening, and I'm just going to send with my messenger a letter to Hezekiah. And so he writes out a letter, unconditional surrender, now, and he sends a letter back that very evening. Now, this is all in the evening, he sends a letter to Hezekiah saying, unconditional surrender before I leave. And he didn't say that before he leaves, he just said, unconditional surrender. Now, point 10, and I love point 10, the openness of Hezekiah. He took the demand of surrender and laid it before the Lord. And here again, I hope all of you know how to pray to the Father, how to lay it out before the Father, how you feel, what you think. Now, don't get blasphemous. But lay it out to before the Father, everything that's going on, and don't try to pull punches. I can just see Hezekiah walking in, taking his letter, and just putting it down, and saying, there is the letter. Now, what are you going to do about it? And he probably wasn't even down on his knees. He probably walked around. He said, and let me tell you, he says he's killed all of the other kings, and he's done it. He's killed all of their gods. And he goes through all this in his irate. And then he stopped and he said, and you and I read it before class, or at the beginning of class, but you're the God. And you're the only God. And this little wimp isn't going to beat you. And probably it was a very forceful, very beautiful prayer. Not only the words indicate that, but just the whole tone. You can just sense Hezekiah as he's praying to the Lord. So point 10, Hezekiah just took the letter in, laid it out before the Lord, and said, now it's your problem. You take care of it. They blasphemed you, and now what are you going to do? Point 11. As always, believer, the Lord responds to such a prayer. A prayer of faith, the Lord is going to hear, and the Lord is going to respond. And God assured Hezekiah that Sennacherib would not come into Jerusalem. That's that arrow and sword and stone passage. That he would not come in. He would not be victorious. 12. Then we have Jesus Christ's great military record. When the Assyrian army lined up, that very early morning, the Lord Jesus Christ came down and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops. This record will be broken only by the Lord Himself at the Second Advent. Jesus Christ holds the all-time record of enemies killed. 13, Sennacherib ran to Nineveh, and while worshiping his idolatrous God, which is most fitting, his own two sons, came in and assassinated him and ran into exile. He was assassinated by his own two sons. So much for family message. For all of you that want to have children, beware of whom you sire. All right, 14. The results, very quickly. The results. First of all, spiritually, the people were greatly strengthened in their faith and brought this time a tremendous amount of offerings and gifts to the Lord, restoring the temple of its great wealth. Now, if I say if I was a Baptist or Presbyterian, I'd go into a great message on giving here. Secondly, and this is very interesting, I could also have fun with this. They brought many gifts to Hezekiah himself, personally, as their great leader. Now, this is no hint of either. So, just a little humor. But they brought in, this was traditional and very wonderful. They responded to the great leadership. Well, why shouldn't they? They've just gone through Ahaz. They've gone through one bad king after another. Finally, one of them leads them in the direction of the Lord. Well, they're appreciative of that. And when someone leads you in the direction of the Lord, you are appreciative of that person. So therefore, they restore the temple and they show honor to the king. And thirdly, Hezekiah and Judah were respected through all the Gentile nations for their great faith and defeat over the great Assyrian army. And remember what influences people in national history. Nations are influenced or impressed. Nations are impressed by the spiritual fiber of a people and by the military strength of a people. That is what impresses people. They're not impressed by our love, and they're not impressed by our money. They want all of our money, and they'll use our love as us being suckers. The only two things that other nations respect, believer, are military power and spiritual fiber of the people. All right, we've gone past 7. Now, next Sunday evening, I do want to try to get through with as much as we possibly can, if not all of 2 Kings, and get into 2 Chronicles. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the wonderful opportunity to study the Word of God in broad outline form and to note all of these things in their sequence. To realize, Heavenly Father, the great power of depending on the Lord. The great power, Heavenly Father, of Bible doctrine, trusting in the Word of God. And therefore, it is an encouragement to us each day to spend our lives in advancement to maturity, responding to who and what you are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.